congregation here at Carey will continue to work in foreign fields as community to uphold truth in this area, that they can look to this congregation and know the pillar of truth. And we're so thankful for the things you do for us. We're mindful of those of our number that are still suffering illnesses, going through difficult times in their lives. We pray to be with those that are suffering, restore them to their right point of health, and to comfort those that are suffering, those that have lost loved ones, that are going through grief. We pray that you will comfort them, only you know how, Father. We pray that we will comfort them too. We pray that you will continue to be with us as we try to do thy will. Be with the leaders of this country that guide this country. We pray that they will look to you for the decisions they make. Thank you again for all that you do, Father. Forgive us of our sins. This prayer we ask in thy Son, most holy name. Amen.
Next song tonight, number 71. Number 71. Blessed Assurance.
Of God. You know, with all the different kinds of people in this world, we have a wide variety of perspectives and beliefs. Even in this room, we have come from a lot of different backgrounds, and all of our histories are different from one another. In this audience alone, there are several differences in our cultural lives, professional lives, and our family lives, no matter where we've come from, especially here in the city of Cary, where most of us have not actually grown up here. So we have a lot of different perspectives and beliefs. There are some who have been Christians in this room all of their lives, and some who are recent converts or just now being introduced to the Lord's church. No matter where you come from, there is one thing that is universal to all of us, and that is Christ Jesus. The question that we must ask ourselves is, how do we get to Christ Jesus? We see a lot of variety in the religious world, where we see hundreds of different sets of beliefs regarding God's word and his church. But what does Scripture say about this? Where in the Bible does it give us a definitive answer to this question? Let's turn over to the book of Romans. We're going to be starting our discussion in the book of Romans. Let's just start in the first chapter. And this epistle was written by Paul and was written to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And as we will continue to see throughout this book, we will see the issues that Paul deals with from both the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul addresses the same issues that these Gentiles and Jews were needing addressed to that we have just as badly here in our world today. He was trying to convince them that their lifestyle did not fit what God wanted in his word. He tried showing them the way to God. He tried showing them the true law of righteousness. Tonight, I want to look over a bit of the background of what we see here in Romans and what Paul told the Gentiles and the Jews. And I want to see how we can apply this to our lives by seeing the common factor here in this book. So first off, let's look at the first chapter of Romans, where for the most part, we see Paul talking to the Gentiles first. So let's look at it from their perspective to start out with. As the Gentiles were outside of the law of righteousness and the Mosaic law, and were therefore considered unclean from the Jews, they were considered the outcasts and outside of God. In fact, in verse 19, it shows that God made it evident for the Gentiles to know God. However, as we continue to read from that verse onward, is that the Gentiles had an opportunity to recognize God, so they had no excuse about worshiping God. But the thing is that they chose not to worship him. And as we continue to read on, as we continue to look through these verses, we see that they gave themselves to their own desires and idolatry. And God let them do it. He let them do it. He was not pleased, but he let them do it. God let them go. This is also what happens to us when we separate ourselves from God, is it not? When we try to go away from God, God lets us do it, but it doesn't mean he approves of it. And of course, from verses 24 through 31, we see what we are shown, what becomes of us when we are separated from God. We see the list of sins that Paul lists that these Gentiles were going through. And when you no longer acknowledge God, he will let you do it, but suffer the consequences. And of course, in the last verse here, it says, "And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." God says right here that because of what they are doing, they are worthy of death. If we move on here, we see in chapter 2 that he shifts his perspective from the Gentiles over to the Jews. Now, you got to look at it from the Jews' perspective here. You can probably imagine as they're looking at what Paul is saying, they're thinking, man, he's dogging on the Gentiles right now. This is exactly what we want. He's dogging on these unclean individuals that we are much better than. But we see that Paul has a few words for the Gentiles of his own. Paul made it clear that they were not living in any such way to act superior to the Gentiles. They thought they were perfect and under God, but really, they were just as bad as they were. They were passing judgment when they were sinning themselves. Overall, the Jews believed that they were right in their own ways, but in fact, their elitist mindset were against God were against what God wanted to do for them. They may have been considered God's chosen people, but that didn't mean they were living right. So what's the common factor in this book here? In this book here. Well, we see that he's talking to what we see as two completely different audiences. He's talking to the Gentiles, and he's talking to the Jews. And you'd think that he has two completely different messages for them. But in fact, he has one singular message for them, and that is to get them on the path to God's righteousness. So we see here that we have one common factor, and this will lead me to my first point for our lesson tonight, and that is that we have a problem in this book, and it's that all have sinned. There is a lot that we can take from just these three chapters in Romans alone. I mean, there is a lot of depth to it. But the main problem, the main simple problem that is present throughout these verses is that all have sinned. In fact, over in chapter 3 and verse 23, a lot of us who have grown up in the church and have heard this verse a lot, the one that says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The Gentiles knew God, but decided not to follow him, but instead go with their own desires, while the Jews were judgmental and thought they could not sin whatsoever. Paul tells them that everyone has sin, and that the only way to get out of that sin is with God's law of righteousness. No matter who they were, they all had sin in their lives. And it's the same with us today. Today, no one in this room, and no one out there in the world, is an exception to the rule. God calls for all men to be saved, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to have eternal life, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. So now that we've acknowledged that there is a problem that Paul is trying to address, what does Paul try to do about it? I mean, he doesn't just give them a problem and then just kind of go with it there. No, he gives them not just the problem that all have sinned, but he gives them the solution. And that solution is the gospel. We see back in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Paul shows the Jews and the Gentiles that there is a way to God. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31 also shows us more in depth, the answer to what Paul is trying to get here. But before I go over there, I do want to mention that in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says to the Jews first and also to the Greek. He wasn't just talking about the Jews and how they were the only ones saved. He specifically mentioned there both the Jews and the Gentiles. And because of this, Paul says that God is not just the God of the Jews, but he is also the God of the Gentiles. And because of that, he is also the God under everything under creation. In Ephesians 4, verse 6, it says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And because of this, the Jews and the Gentiles were both equally God's creation. And because of this, we are all God's creation as well. Therefore, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And God wants us all to obey his word as a result of this fact, since we are all one within him. But as Paul is going, we see, he addresses the problem. He gives them a solution to this problem, which is the gospel. But as we know, as we can see throughout these chapters, there's also a reason that Paul is giving them these things. He's not just saying to them, have this gospel, it'll help out, it's pretty cool. No, there is a reason that he gave them this, and it's simply because of the judgment. God wants us to obey the gospel, whether or not we choose to, because there will be a judgment concerning it. It clearly shows throughout chapters 1 through 3 that any who choose unrighteousness will suffer the consequences. And like I said before with the Gentiles, that God will allow us to do them. He will allow us to sin and do what we want. However, at the end of the day, we will be judged based on what we do and that which we haven't repented of. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 5, it says, "But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." When we go back over to our three chapters, we see in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that any unrighteousness towards God is shown with wrath against those who commit to that unrighteousness. In this case, he says that regardless of whether they were Jew or Greek, they were both commanded by God to show righteousness. In fact, in verses 5 through 6, it says, "But because of your stubbornness, and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, and who will render to each person according to his or her own deeds." God will judge, no matter who we are, no matter how good our lives have been, no matter how good we have been, God will judge all of us, just like he has judged the Jews and the Gentiles. He will also judge us. And like I said before, it doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter who we've been, what our workplace is, who we are as a person, where we've come from. It doesn't matter. God will not show partiality when he judges us. We will all have our secrets when we come before God, as it said in verse 16 of chapter 2. I want to conclude my thoughts in the same way that Solomon did in the book of Ecclesiastes, at the end of the chapter, in the last two verses, in chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. And I know I've read a lot of verses up to this point, but I really want to drive home this point that all of us have sinned and all of us will face judgment, but we can avoid that here and now. Solomon says in the last two verses of Ecclesiastes, "The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." This evening, if you're not a child of God, I pray that you do come into God's family by believing his word, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized for those sins, as it says in Acts 2 and verse 38. Because like with what Paul was addressing to the Gentiles, is that they chose not to obey God, and he said that he is storing up wrath for those who are outside of God's righteousness. And if you are a Christian today, and you also have been struggling with your faith and being outside of that righteousness of God, then I pray tonight that you come forward tonight to be a part of God's family. Because truly, Christianity is the greatest thing in the world. So come forward now while we stand and while we sing.
Sing, deep and sin, far from the peaceful shore.